Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church.
And I'm joining Der Narek today. This is Veb Bezdikyan, friend of the show.
Let us start our program and our day with a prayer from the Divine Liturgy of the Armenian Apostolic Church.
Christos mer pyrgiche, amra bnte mez ku khagagutyampat, vor galili che mitkov haskanal u khoskov patsadrel, yev amen charike aner gyugh bahe. Մեզ քու ճշմարիտ եգրուբակուներուդ գարքին տասե, որոնք հոգիով և ճշմարդությամբ գերգրբակ են քեզի, որովհետև ամենասուրբ երրորդությանդ գվայելեն պարկը, իշխանություն ու բադիվը, այժմ և միշտ և հավիդյանս հավիդենից, օրհնյալ է մեր Դեր Հիսուս Քրիստոսը, ամեն.
With your peace, O Christ our Savior, which is beyond all understanding and speech, strengthen us and keep us fearless of all evil. Number us among your true worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. For to the all-holy Trinity is befitting glory, dominion, and honor. Now and always and forever and ever, blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Der Narek, I wanted to talk for a few minutes about your sermon this past Sunday. I enjoyed it. I know my wife enjoyed it. We had a discussion afterwards, the focus of which was on the importance and the sanctity of marriage and on the sacrament of marriage, being that it is the sacrament of all sacraments in the Armenian Church and I believe in the Universal Church. Can we talk a bit about your sermon and the topic of marriage in the context of our present day struggles or concerns regarding the importance of the institution of marriage?
Absolutely. The topic that we spoke about this past Sunday was about marriage, and it is a topic which is very dear to my heart.
Love and marriage, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage, love and marriage, it's an institute you can't disparage. Ask the local gentry and they will say it's elementary. Try, try, try to separate them, it's an illusion. Try, 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 and you will only come to this conclusion. Love.
I remember the first year when I was the pastor of this church and I gave a sermon, and after the reading, which is about, when you read it from the Gospel of St. Matthew, it is strictly about anti-divorce, that whatever God has joined, let no one separate. And naturally, my sermon that first year was strictly about divorce and how bad divorce is. And at the end of this sacrament of Badarak, somebody came and he told me, you know, that was insensitive. And, you know, it was a wake-up call for me, because, you know, I was being critical, I was being judgmental, and probably that was the reason why I wanted to focus on marriage when I went to study pastoral theology. And that was a lesson that I learned that day. And the topic of marriage is something that we talk about in our church maybe once or twice a year. It comes from the readings, and I made a decision from that day on not to criticize, but to deliver a sermon, which is in essence is marriage enrichment for the listeners. Now, that being said, again, it's not an easy topic for me to talk about because, you know, in the congregation, you have people who are not married, you have people who are widowed, you have people who are separated, you have children, so you have to find the right balance to speak about this very sensitive yet very important sacrament. And the way that you presented it is very correct, because it is a sacrament. And this Sunday I spoke about, You know, we live in a society which is consumeristic. We pick and choose our things. We go to a restaurant. If we like it, we keep going there. If we do not like it, we stop going there. Mm-hmm. But marriage is not like that. Marriage is a sacrament. And a sacrament is not something that takes place only 30 minutes in the church. It's something that carries on. It has its life beyond the 30 minutes that happens here in the church. And it is, in essence, the life that a married couple have to live. And as you said, it's the sacrament of sacraments. This is something that I read years ago when I was studying. And this is what I spoke about in the Armenian section of my sermon, which unfortunately, for some reason, I could not record it. My battery was dying or something on the recorder, and I felt bad. So that's why we don't have a sermon this week.
Well, it's okay, because we're talking about it today. It's fine.
Sure. You know, it's a sacrament of sacraments, and people would say, why? Why it's a sacrament of sacraments? Well, it has two dimensions. One is, very naturalistic, and the fact that, you know, people get married and then they have children, they bring the children for baptism, they come to church as a family, they receive the Holy Eucharist, the sacramental life goes on. You know, that's one aspect of it. But the deeper understanding is that, you know, in the sacrament of marriage, we live all seven sacraments in our household. The baptism and the repentance, which are kind of connected, it's the growth that we experience as Christians. Every time that we hurt our spouse, every time that we do something for our kids and we think about it and we repent and we make a pledge, you know, to ourselves not to repeat those mistakes, we apologize and we either receive forgiveness or we forgive. You know, that's right there and there. It's the sacrament of repentance and the baptism. The sacrament of confirmation, you know, it's in my Armenian section, I said every time that we embrace our children, every time that we kiss our children, we are giving to them the seal of our values, like everything that we believe in, everything that is important in our lives, we transmit those to them. The sacrament of the Eucharist, every time that we get together on the dinner table and we break the bread and we put all electronic devices, you know, away. And
which rarely happens.
Right. And we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a Eucharistic moment. So these are four sacraments right there, you know. And when our children observe those positive values in marriage, you know, they will grow to live the same sacrament in their household. That's the sacrament of their own marriage, the fifth sacrament. You know, when we have Christians who are practicing their faith in their household, vocations will come from there. I gave the example of the altar servers, the deacons, and hopefully priests one day, who will come from families where the Christian life is practiced on a daily basis. And finally, when we live that life, we are ready to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ when we depart from here. And that is the final sacrament of the sick. So that was the Armenian part of my sermon.
And if I could add from the English segment, I took away a few themes that I thought would be worth discussing. First off, you mentioned the importance of family and children in particular, and them being the foundation for the marriage, and the importance of staying together for the benefit of the kids. And you come across that on a routine basis with respect to your second job as a family counselor. You deal with these types of issues and the struggles of trying to keep marriages together and the importance of doing it for the benefit of the children. Furthermore, you talked about the foundation of marriage in people's lives, the importance of it falling within the context of a community and a community of faith. And that really resonated with me because I think when we share time and we share fellowship with people who are like-minded, who share the same values, then that transcends our own individual struggles, and we collectively come together and learn from each other and learn from each other's challenges and strengthen our own institutions of marriage within our own families. So those themes really resonated with me, and I think they're worth fleshing out even further in the context of this discussion.
Sure. The community of faith, which you mentioned was probably the last topic which I spoke about, it's and I put that in contrast with the culture. And I remember I gave the example of one of my clients, which I was seeing a while ago, and they were having some issues. And, you know, one of the spouses told me, listen, Brad Pitt was married for 10 years with Jennifer, and they got divorced. So we've been married for 10 years. Maybe it's time for us to separate. And I was like, Brad and Jennifer are not the norm.
Right.
You know, our marriages cannot survive in a vacuum, and they cannot survive when, you know, we make the norm the Hollywood lifestyle. Our marriages are supposed to be anchored in the life of the church and the community of faith. And for that reason, we need to make sure that we have friends who are like-minded, who are basing their marriage on the foundations of the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we spoke about children. And you know, another example which I gave was another couple who are struggling. And the husband said, I don't want to stay married only because of the children. And I told him, I disagree with you. You know, staying married for the sake of the children is the best reason to stay married, because children are so vulnerable. They need the care of their parents. They need guidance from their parents. And if we are, as a couple, are successful in providing that to our children, then we are living our sacramental life. I also spoke about intellectual intimacy. And I when I was speaking about that, I saw a lot of people nodding their heads, you know, mm-hmm. agreeing with me. You know, I said people often speak about scheduling. What are we doing for this weekend? And, you know, what are our plans?
That's most of our conversations these days.
Yeah.
Husbands and wives are spending time worried about the kids. When are we doing pickups, drop-offs, just logistics?
Sure.
And then you come home, you race home, we're both working, you're out running around. Either with the kids or on your professional lives, and you simply don't have the time to talk about anything of substance. So like you said, it's important to have that kind of intellectual
sure.
intimacy.
But on the other hand, I see guys speaking with their friends about sports and whatnot, spending hours and you know, enjoying that, and wives speaking with their friends about shopping and whatnot. So, you know, why not spending time together, but speaking about something with substance, intellectual intimacy, about an article that we read, so that, you know, we make sure that we are married to our best friends. And that is something very essential in marriage.
I remember one thing you said that really we found a lot of humor in, it was when you mentioned we spend all this time when we're dating during the courtship talking on the phone with each other. We're hours and hours driving our phone bills up. And yet, once we're married, the conversation stops, which is frustrating.
You know, I see that happening a lot. And for that reason, we need to remind ourselves that, you know, there are ways that we can change that and live a sacramental marriage based on the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that we are talking about marriage, and we talked about it last week. And this week, my wife and I are celebrating our 11th anniversary. It's
That's
our wedding
terrific.
Anniversary.
Congratulations.
And thank you very much.
And you have a baby on the way?
Yes, we do.
It's very exciting times in the Tertullian
household.
Lots
of blessings that we are receiving from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Go together like a horse and carriage, Dad was told by Mother. You can't have one, you can't have none, you can't have one without the other.
We are enjoying our summer here. Some people are complaining about the heat. Others have plans for vacations, and life goes on. But we know that the war in Syria continues, and there is a large Armenian community who lives in Syria, and specifically in Aleppo, who are still suffering. For the past 2 weeks, lack of water, drinking water, was a huge issue. Sometimes we tend to forget about what's happening in Aleppo. We think that it's over or Armenians are gone from there. But the war still goes on, and our brothers and sisters are still suffering. My guest today is Mr. Sarkis Balakian from the Aleppo Compatriotic Charitable Organization. Sarkis, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you for having me, Father Marek.
Could you please introduce yourself and tell us about your organization?
Definitely. My name is Sarkis Balakian. I'm an Armenian originally from Aleppo. I currently reside in Washington, D.C. And I am the advocacy and foreign relations representative of the Aleppo Compatriotic Charitable Organization. Let me, I guess, briefly go over as to what the organization is all about. So the Aleppo organization is a non-governmental organization that was created by a group of Syrian Armenians who were displaced from Syria as a result of the ongoing conflict and had resettled in Armenia. So they came together and joined forces with some local Armenians as well in order to support their brothers and sisters in both Syria and the Syrian Armenians who were resettling in Armenia. So the organization was created in Armenia in October 2013, and in mid-2014, we managed to register the organization in the U.S. as well. The organization is primarily a volunteer-based organization, consisted from around 30 volunteer women, 20 young professionals, and around 100 youth members who are both in high school and in various universities in Armenia. The organization provides humanitarian relief support to It started off as relief support to Syrians in general, but then when we recognized the fact that due to some of the legal issues revolving around the status of Syrian Armenians in Armenia, we started focusing on supporting Syrian Armenians primarily based in Yerevan and other parts of Armenia. And over the course of the short period of its operations, due to its efficiency and its ability to create several networks, we've established numerous partnerships and have collaborated with various international and local organizations based in Armenia, such as the UNHCR, United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees, UMCOR, ARDA, Armenian Relief and Development Association, Armenian Christian Medical Association, Armenian Missionary Association of America, Fund for Armenian Relief, World Council of Churches, the numerous international organizations like GIZ from Germany, Save the Children, and more recently we have started to collaborate around a specific project with the U.S. Embassy based in Armenia. And, of course, we also cooperate with the Ministry of Diaspora and the Holy Church of Etchmiadzin.
Sarkis, please tell me, what are some of the issues that Syrian Armenians faced when they were relocated to live in Hayastan and or in Yerevan?
Primary issue facing Syrian Armenians when they resettled in Armenia was clearly the housing situation and the job opportunities that were limited in Armenia. But of course, the initial problem was a psychological issue. The major, wave of Syrian Armenian migration to Armenia started around July, August 2012, around a year and a half into the Syrian conflict. And when they moved to Armenia, I think most Armenians at the time believed that the conflict that had started or had reached Aleppo was going to be resolved within a matter of weeks or months. And so when they actually resettled in Yerevan or other parts of Armenia, they weren't necessarily prepared to kind of relocate on a permanent basis to Armenia. So there was a psychological barrier that they had to overcome initially. And as a result of the psychological barrier and the lack of planning on their end, there were numerous issues that kind of transpired over time revolving around housing situation, job opportunities that are already limited for the local population in Armenia, but even more limited to Syrian Armenians who may have difficulty integrating with the local population, but at the same time issues with Eastern Armenian, issues with proficiency or knowledge of Russian language, which are necessary to the majority of the jobs that are available in the Armenian job market. So those are the two primary issues that have faced Syrian Armenians in Armenia, I think. And then there are several other issues.
So what were the interventions that your organization provided?
The first project that we embarked upon was the Warm Winter Project, which within the context of that initiative, we collaborated with organizations like ACMA, Arda, FAR, AMA, in providing winter clothes, food packages, and in some cases financial assistance to Syrian Armenian vulnerable families based in Armenia. In 2014 alone, at different stages throughout the year, we distributed food and clothes packages to six times throughout the year to almost 800 Syrian Armenian families. And some of the, I guess if you can allow me, I can jump into some of the other projects that we've...
Sure. Sure. Let's talk about the current projects that you are involved in.
Great. So there are around 11 projects or initiatives that are currently ongoing within Aleppo Compatriotic Charitable Organization. One of the projects is the Host a Family initiative that we started. We thought about it a long time ago, but finally we were able to come across philanthropists and donors who were willing to support the initiative. The initiative is essentially the idea of identifying benefactors who would allocate $15,000 to $25,000 to buy very modest apartments in different areas of Armenia. The house would be registered under the name of the donor themselves, so it will be their property, but the donor would pledge to provide the house to a Syrian Armenian family rent-free for a sustainable amount of time, such as 5 to 10 years. So it's a 5 to 10 year commitment to provide permanent housing for Syrian Armenian families based in Armenia. Our first philanthropist was Mr. Kapriel Chembergian, who pledged to provide around $100,000 and buy 4 or 5 apartments for 4 or 5 families so they can live there for a long period of time, 5 to 10 years. And within the context of the project as well, we've collaborated with the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugee Office in Yerevan. So when the donor buys the apartment, UNHCR would actually provide all the furniture and all the necessary equipment to furnish the apartment so that the Syrian Armenian families that move in don't have any obligations to buy any sort of furniture and have any financial burdens placed upon them.
It sounds like your projects are focused more on the Syrian Armenians who are outside of Aleppo, who live in, let's say, Hayastan. Is that an accurate estimate?
For the most part, yes. That is a correct, depiction of the work that the organization does. But at the same time, we definitely support Syrian Armenians in Aleppo or in other parts of Syria as well. For example, at the very the first initiative that we actually undertook when the organization was created, we raised $10,000. Actually, it was one individual who donated the amount. He wanted to remain anonymous. And we sent it to the Syrian Armenian Relief Body in Aleppo. Because this was the Aleppo NGO, obviously we identify, and because the majority of Armenians in Syria are based in Aleppo, we sent $10,000 to the Syrian Armenian Relief Body in Aleppo. And in return, they distributed food and medical assistance to around families. And obviously, as the situation got worse and worse in Syria, when the Kassab events, the invasion happened last March 2014, again, we conducted a face-to-face fundraising on the streets of Yerevan for about 6 days and raised a modest but yet significant amount of money and transferred the funds to our representatives that were based in Latakia, who in turn distributed financial assistance to Armenians who had escaped Kassab and had settled in Latakia. And within the context of the Save Kassab or hashtag Save Kassab initiative, I guess, at the time, we also designated a certain amount of the money that was raised, a certain portion of it, to Kassab Armenians who wanted to relocate to Armenia, so we paid for their transportation fee so they can relocate from Latakia to Armenia. And obviously the main focus is placed on Syrian Armenians in Armenia because, as you are aware, the majority of the diaspora-based initiatives in support of Syrian Armenians, such as SARF and other organizations, ARS and so on and so forth, who have raised money and have supported Syrian Armenians, their main focal point has been to support Syrian Armenians in Syria, and to a very less degree, the ones who had resettled in Armenia. And we identified the needs of the Syrian Armenian community that had resettled in Armenia, and for that reason, in order to ensure that, you know, Syrian Armenians remained in their homeland, motherland in Armenia, and did not feel the need to, you know, immigrate to different parts of the world like Europe and so on and so forth, we made it a point to support Syrian Armenians in Armenia.
Excellent. You also mentioned that your organization was registered here in the U.S. on April 2014. What is the reason of registering your organization here in the U.S.?
So the organization, the reason why we registered the organization in the U.S. is because we have several members, such as myself. We have a representative in New York, Talar Cholakian, and others in the West Coast and East Coast. So we had numerous members based in the U.S., but at the same time, we also understand that, you know, the Syrian Armenian community in the U.S. has been very generous when it comes to supporting Syrian Armenians, and we wanted to kind of present the needs of Syrian Armenians in Armenia to the Armenian communities across the United States, and obviously extend a hand to them and ask them for their support for Syrian Armenians based in Armenia.
Sarkis, do you know offhand how many families are in need who are in Armenian today?
So in total, there's around 12 to 14,000 Armenians currently based in Armenia. According to our organization's data and the number of individuals that have registered at the organization to receive assistance, the number of families ranges between 1,000 to 1,200. That is not to say that that is the only... So the 1,200 families ranges between 4,000 and 5,000 individuals. That is not to say that only those 5,000 or 4,000 individuals are the ones in need, but those are the ones who have registered with our organization and have sought various types of support. For example, I mean, one of the projects that we have undertaken is the Arevig Armenia Center. So Arevig was a center that had operated in Aleppo for around 13 years. It was a center or a school to support Armenian children who suffer from mental or physical disabilities. And when the conflict reached Aleppo, obviously the Arevik Center ceased its operations based in Aleppo, and the school or the center was shut down. And when we recognized that a lot of the children who suffered from mental and physical disabilities had moved to Armenia. There's around 10 individuals currently in Armenia. Aleppo NGO obviously took ownership of the cause, and we reestablished the Arevig Center for Mentally and Physically Disabled Armenian Children, and we started operations several months ago, and the school, we hope, will continue. So far, all the donations to the center have been from individuals, but we have approached various organizations and foundations, and hopefully we will get a sustainable donations from foundations in order to continue the operations of the center.
Sarkis, you mentioned in the beginning of my conversation with you that the Armenians who went from Syria to Hayastan down to Armenia, they went there initially on a temporary basis. Now, almost after 4 years from since this conflict of Syria has started, what do you think the mindset of Armenians from Syria who are living in Armenia right now is like? Do they still think that this is a temporary thing, or are they ready and willing to settle in Hayastan?
Obviously, I can't, you know, give an affirmative answer on behalf of 70, 80,000 Armenians who are now scattered, whether within Syria or outside. But I think for the most part, there is a realization or an acceptance that the Syrian conflict is nowhere near its end. And the Syrian-Armenian community in Syria is threatened, whether physically or in terms of its ability to sustain itself and its vibrance. And the vibrance of the community. I mean, for example, one of the more recent initiatives that we launched was the Save Lives Initiative. This followed the attacks that took place in April of this year on Armenian neighborhoods in Aleppo, where a few individuals were killed and Armenian centers were damaged. A lot of Syrian Armenians that are currently living in Aleppo contacted our organization either directly or through relatives who had already resettled in Armenia, seeking our assistance to provide financial support for them to leave Syria and relocate to Armenia. So I think, obviously, the mindset of Syrian Armenians in July 2012, and now we're end of July 2015, over the course of the 3 years, has drastically changed. The situation hasn't gotten better on the ground in Aleppo and in other parts of Syria. As you mentioned at the beginning, you know, around 4 days ago, I contacted this Armenian lady or a girl in Aleppo who had gotten in touch with our organization a few weeks ago, seeking assistance to kind of relocate from Syria to Armenia. She's 5 months pregnant. Her and her husband, their house was destroyed around a year ago. They were living in North Kyr neighborhood of Aleppo, so they had to leave their apartment, which was damaged by mortar attacks, and rent an apartment in the Sulaymaniye neighborhood in Aleppo. So they saw our support to relocate them from Syria to Armenia, and I spoke to them. And as you affirmed at the beginning of your introduction, they get, if they're lucky, several hours of electricity or water, maybe a few hours of electricity or water every week. And adding to that the risk of being shelled by mortar bombs, you can understand that, you know, the Syrian Armenian community at this point, for the most part, have accepted that this conflict is nowhere near its end, and at some point they have to accept the reality and decide to move on and, you know, move on with their lives and possibly create a bright future for themselves.
Sarkis, what is your expectation today from our listeners, somebody who's tuning to our podcast and listening to our interview? How can they help? What do you want them to do?
I think I don't have any expectations. I have hopes. And my hope is, as I mentioned, I mean, the Armenian community based in the United States, whether on the East Coast or West Coast, have been very generous in providing assistance or financial support to different organizations who focus on supporting Syrian Armenians in Syria. And I hope that, you know, through our conversations, I've identified some of the major issues that are facing Syrian Armenians based in Armenia. And hopefully they can support some of our projects and initiatives. They can go online and look at our website, look at our Facebook page, and they can get informed more on the various projects that we're implementing. There, as I mentioned, there's 10, 11 or so projects that are very interesting and very important for the sustainability and long-term future of Syrian Armenians in Armenia. And if they buy into the ideas and the philosophies of the organization and recognize the needs of the Syrian Armenians in Armenia, maybe they can support one or another type of project that we are implementing currently. And when we did the Save Kesab initiative and we went on the streets of Yerevan, again, we didn't know what to expect. As you know, local Armenians also struggle in Armenia, but in the case of Syrian Armenians, it's even more difficult because they've just escaped Syria and have moved to Armenia. They don't own homes. They don't have jobs. And so when we did the Save Kesab initiative and did fundraising on the streets of Yerevan, I used to tell people, you know, even if you don't have the financial means to donate a large sum of money, you know, thousands of dirhams, or in this case in the U.S., thousands of dollars, you know, even if you donate a dollar, that's better than nothing, because I feel like the Syrian-Armenian current situation is a matter of national security, because the well-being and security of Syrian Armenians is one of the primary national security issues that are facing the Armenian nation today, along with, obviously, the independence and viability of the Artsakh Republic. And I think as a matter of, you know, national obligation and humanitarian obligation, you know, even if you contribute a dollar or two or ten, whatever you contribute, I think, is better than nothing. So if you buy into some of the projects that we're doing and you familiarize yourself and you associate yourself with some of the projects that we're implementing, then please, I hope that they go online and...
tell us about your website and your Facebook page.
The address is www.aleppo-ngo.org, and the Facebook page is, again, Aleppo Compatriotic Charitable Organization. You can, our Facebook page is a lot more active than our website, but we are definitely working on enhancing our website and our engagement with our constituents.
Sarkis, thank you very much. I would like to commend you and everybody who is in your organization trying to provide assistance to our brothers and sisters who are fleeing the conflict in Syria. Thank you very much for this opportunity, and may God bless you.
Thank you very much for your support. Thank you.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week here on the podcast. The reading today is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 12, verses 2 through 10.
There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The Word of God.
This is one of the most difficult readings from the Gospel of Luke, and a lot of people have a lot of questions about this reading, and we'll try to reflect as much as we can on the Word of God.
Of course, it's a very powerful reading. What strikes me is at the end, in the last verse, when we talk about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and not being forgiven. Why is that an unforgivable sin, Derhard? What is the distinction where God seems to forgive every other sin, but it's the one where we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit that is unforgivable?
We need to make sure that what is really blaspheming against the Holy Spirit means. You know, is it just saying a bad word against God or the Holy Spirit? You know, when was the last time you saw anyone saying anything bad against the Holy Spirit? You know, this is not about cursing. This is not about uttering bad words against God. But this is about our attitude. This is about rejecting the presence of God, saying no to God. When people reach that state, when they reject every grace of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the church lives in the care of the Holy Spirit. God created, Jesus Christ came and was with us, and now we are left to the care of the Holy Spirit. And when you reject that care, when you don't want to do anything with God, when you deny the presence of God, that is when someone blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, there's no way for you to be forgiven. But we have to ask ourselves, if someone was living that kind of lifestyle and then they reached a point when they realized that everything that they did was wrong, and then they found their way to find God, I don't think God, in his infinite compassion, will not be able to forgive that person. But if someone who is constantly living that lifestyle without any sense of remorse, rejecting the presence of God, then there's no way for them to be forgiven.
And I guess the other segment of the reading, which is also very strongly worded, after your body has been killed, you should fear the one who has the authority to throw you into hell. Obviously, that would be God. So that is the guidance that you're given through this reading, that fear not those who may be able to harm you here, but worry about what happens to your soul once you depart.
We need to understand the context of this reading. In this reading, Jesus is foretelling about persecutions and encouraging his listeners to stick to the faith, because he is foretelling that the initial stages of Christianity will be concealed. People will worship in secrecy. But eventually, that will be no longer the case. It will be proclaimed from the rooftops. So, nothing secret from that perspective will be hidden forever. So, from there, Jesus is reminding that there will be people who would try even to kill you. But be not afraid, because after killing your body, you will be with the Lord. But if your body is dead and your soul is not connected with God, you will be eventually thrown into hell, and that is really bad. He also reminds us about the care of God, and he gives the example of the sparrows, telling that, you know, how worthless we think sparrows are, but not one of them is forgotten by God. And we who are created in the image and the likeness of God are much more important than the sparrows. So, all in all, this reading is encouraging us to trust ourselves to the loving care of our Lord Jesus Christ, even at the times of persecutions and all kinds of evils. So in that way, God will reward us eventually when we are with him. The hymn today is called Andriyal. This is a hymn that is performed in the church when a bishop or an archbishop celebrates the divine liturgy. I hope you will enjoy listening to Andriyal. I will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. In the meantime, I would like to thank my listeners, our sponsors, Mr. Veh Bazdikian and Mr. Greg Doster for producing the show. I pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ may always be in your hearts. Amen.